Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to preach on the subject of precious faith, precious faith. And as I was preparing here this morning, the last few minutes before the service, I heard all of those kids coming in, and they're all excited, amen, and they're heading on downstairs to get a Bible lesson and some stories and sing probably a few little songs and different things like that. And you know, when we think about those little kids downstairs, they have an excitement, a charisma about them, amen. And I'm glad to hear that they're sounding pretty excited to be in church, amen. Are you excited to be in church this morning? I'll try that again. Are you excited to be in church this morning? Amen. Now, it's okay. Again, I don't think there's anything wrong with being a little bit loud in church once in a while when you're amening or praising God or something. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm glad we're getting warmed up here this morning on this cold morning. The little children downstairs, and when we think about the children, Christ had a lot to say about children. And we're going to see some things this morning that he had to say about them. There was a child, he went to Sunday school, and he was so excited to be there at Sunday school. And one of the things that they had done a little craft, and they had made a little sign out of some card stock, and that sign just simply said, "Have faith in God." Well, this little boy got on the bus, and he's heading home, and they're riding on the bus, and he decided that he would take his card, and he was sticking his hand out the window with his card so it would kind of vibrate and make a noise. And so he's doing it, and he lost the card. It came out of his hand. Well, panic came over this little boy, and he started screaming, "Stop the bus! Stop the bus!" And he jumped out of his seat and he ran forward to the bus driver and he said, "Listen, you've gotta stop the bus." He says, "I've dropped my card. I've lost my faith in God." And so the bus driver pulled over and opened the door, and the boy eagerly ran out the door, and he started running back down the road, and finally looking around through all of the other garbage on the side of the road, and he finally found his card, and he came walking back into that bus, and he had the biggest smile on his face. He found his faith in God. And I started thinking about that story, and I started thinking about this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we as adults, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were that excited about our faith in God? And wouldn't, if we lost faith, that we would be that eager to get it back? When we think about faith, when it comes to the Christian, faith is everything. Without faith, we have nothing. And when we think about faith, and there's a couple of different areas, I'm not sure if we're going to look at all of them this morning, but there's a couple of different areas of faith. We even saw this morning in Sunday school that faith is a gift that not everyone has. There's a gift of faith. But the faith that we need, the faith and the trust that we need in order to be saved, is simply an act of the will. You know, if you were stranded on a desert island, there was no way out. There was an old rickety boat on that island, and you did your best to patch that boat up and to make it seaworthy again. And you took that boat and you pushed it out into the water. And you looked in, and it was only taking in a little bit of water. It wasn't too bad. But I'll tell you one thing. It would probably take a lot of faith for you to get into that boat and start rowing off the shore. You see, we have faith. We put our faith in something because we believe that it is able. We believe that it will hold our weight. We have faith that it will take us to where we want it to take us. And you know, when we look at faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if you're here this morning and you're saved, there was a day in your life when you looked at the fact that you were a sinner and you looked at the fact that sin deserves punishment. You were stranded on a desert island with apparently no way out. There was no way for your sins to be, undone. But you had faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ that He was going to forgive you. And that His blood washed away your sins. And that if we put our faith in Christ and believe that He and He alone was the only one that was able to get us off of that stranded place, that deserted place of sin and ungodliness. And I pray that if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would do that. But there's another type of faith. And that's a faith that we have as Christians. That we live a life, if you will, we live a life of faith. Believing in the unknown. Believing in the unseen. Believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or all that we think. You know, sometimes For intellectual people, faith is something that they can't grasp. Faith is something that they can't lay hold of. But faith is certainly something that they need. It's something all of us need. Without faith, our Christian life will never be what it's supposed to be. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that little boy on that Sunday school bus put a lot of value on his faith in God. How precious this morning is your faith? How much value do you put on your faith? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we're able to gather here this morning. And God, I thank You that we can simply, as a childlike faith, we can simply put our faith in Jesus Christ as our only remedy, our only hope, our only escape, the only way that we can ever be in heaven and have our sins forgiven and have a right relationship with You. Lord God, I pray that each and every one of us here have done that. We've got in the boat. We've put our trust in Christ. But Lord, as Christians, our faith is going to be what gets us through. Our faith, when we've sinned and when we've transgressed Thy holy law, we have faith that our sins are forgiven. We have faith, God, that You are a forgiving God and a loving God. And despite our sin, You will take us in. But as we think of the Christian life, it certainly is a life of faith. A life that must be lived by faith. God, I'll praise You for Your goodness, and I'll thank You for all the blessings You give to us. And I thank You for faith. And I pray, God, today our faith would be increased. And I pray, God, that our faith would be precious to us. I thank You, and I praise You in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles. I want us to look at this verse in Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 22. You know, when we think about the fruits of the Spirit, a lot of times we think about the other ones, the love and joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness. You know, when we're Spirit led, when we're allowing the Holy Spirit of God to produce that fruit in our life, these are certainly things that we would think about. But one thing that I think we overlook is this last one here in verse 22. The Bible says with the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Now, I'm going to say this. The Bible is telling us here that when we are walking according to the Spirit of God, when we are walking with the Spirit of God, allowing Him to control our life, one of the things that will be produced through that Spirit-filled life is faith. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Certainly, yielding to the Spirit, is going to produce a better life. It's going to produce a more full life. It's going to produce, as we see here by the fruits, a more pleasant life, filled with peace and joy and long-suffering. But walking in the Spirit is not only going to produce those things in our life, but it is going to produce faith. And then when we start walking in faith, listen to this, then it is going to compound the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and all of those things. You see, faith is an incredible thing. It is produced by the Spirit of God. Martin Luther said, God, our Father, has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything. And whoever does not have faith will have nothing. I think, that's a pretty good barometer there of an assumption of what the Bible is teaching. If we don't have faith, we're not walking with the Spirit of God. And if we want faith, and if we want, again, that precious faith, if we want it to be part of our lives, the first thing we need to do is walk in the Spirit. You know, sometimes making decisions and sometimes doing things and sometimes acting out in faith. I really shouldn't say sometimes. Should I say all the time? It can't be done without the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to allow us to take those steps of faith in our life. When we think about faith, as I mentioned, the Bible has a lot to say about children. You know, children are interesting. Children they're wonderful. Amen. Some of you aren't sure. You know, when children are young, and it's funny, you go to a 3-year-old, and you say, "How old are you?" They say, "I'm 3 and a half." It's not 3. I'm 3 and a half. Or you ask a 4-year-old, "How old are you?" "Well, I'm 4 3/4. Why do they say that? Why do children say that? Because they want to be older. Right? I want to be like 5. I'm almost 5, man. It's like, yeah. Kids are impressionable as well. I mean, you know, it doesn't take a lot to talk a kid into something or out of something. They don't have life's experience. They don't have all the wisdom that an older person would have. And children, you know, they're naive. They can be naive. That's why they're always asking the question, why? You know, little kids, "Dad, why? Why does this work? How does that work? Dad, why? Mom, why?" And then they get to be teenagers. And then they don't need to ask why anymore because they know everything. They've asked all the questions and they know absolutely everything. And then mom and dad ask themselves why. Amen. Jesus said, children want to be older. They're 3 and a half, they're 4 3/4, they're almost 6, they're on their way to adulthood. They're almost there, you know, in a couple of years they'll be shaven and all this, you know, they're just about there. But the Bible says, and what Jesus Christ said, is that when we become adults, we're supposed to become children again. That's kind of backwards. You see, when we get to be adults, you know, we're not 35 and a half. Amen. If you had a 35-year-old say, well, I'm 35 and a half, you would probably think there's a problem here. Amen? We're not 35. Well, we're in our mid-30s. I'm not 38. I'm in my late 30s. And, you know, it's funny, though. By the time we get to be 90, then we're back to 92 and a half because it's a milestone. Amen? I am 92 and a half, just not 92. But, you know, Christ made it very clear that we can't have this precious faith unless we become like a child again. Matthew chapter 19, the Bible says, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is, look at this, such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, children coming to him, that is what it's all about. Mark chapter 10, verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And again in Luke chapter 18 and verse 16, Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Why is it the kingdom of God? Because unless we become children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And some of the wives are thinking right now, you know, my husband, he's in. Amen. I always say, you know, boys don't grow up. Their toys just get more expensive. Amen. But one other verse, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. The Bible says, and verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you be converted and become a child again. Jesus is saying that unless we become like a child, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And there we saw in all of the synoptic gospels, Jesus saying that the children, suffer not the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Why do we need to revert, or as the Bible says, convert and become like a little child again? Well, there's a few reasons. First of all, I don't have the statistics here, but if you were to look at statistics, the amount of people that are born-again Christians, the amount of people that are converted when they're children is astronomically higher than people that are 80 or 70. I mean, it's unbelievable, the percentages. You know, the older we get, the more, if you will, and forgive me, the more it's like cement up here. Amen. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who wants to admit? Yeah, it's like nothing is absorbed anymore, right? And not only that, by the time we're you know, of a certain age, people have a learning curve. The learning curve is about 25 years old. In other words, you learn most of what you learn up until the time of about 25, and then our brains change. The chemistry in our brain changes, and we don't learn anymore. It's harder and harder and harder for us to learn. I remember when I was, I was younger. Let's just say that. I was mid-30s. And my neighbor lady, who was 78 and a half, she would come over and knock on the door, and she says, "Mike, you got to help me." And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "My computer, I can't get this. There's a window thing up on my computer, and I can't get it off. I've been trying for hours." So I'd go over, and I'd get into her computer room there, and her husband would be in there scratching his head too, and "I can't get this to..." And so I went, click, and it was gone. She said, "What'd you do?" I said, "I clicked the X." And she goes, "I cannot learn how to use this thing." And I like doing that, because she would bring me elderberry pies. Amen. "Thank you so much for fixing my computer." I said, "Listen, if you bring me elderberry pies, I will fix whatever you need to be, you know, fit." So anyways, I'm looking back and I'm thinking about those days when, you know, this lady was trying to figure out a computer, couldn't close the screen, and honestly, I'm not exaggerating, that's all I had to do was put the X. Now I'm there. I'm not quite 78 and a half yet, but I'm getting there. It's like I've got to call, you know, one of the kids. "How do you work this thing? Kyle, could you..." Oh, and he... done. And I'm going, "What in the world did you just do?" And they can find things faster than me on the phone or on a computer. They're like whizzes. And I'm like slow, you know, cement. And it's like, what's going on here? All this new technology. I like my old phone, amen, that I could just dial numbers and that's all it did. Amen? Now it's like, get a new phone. It takes me, by the time I figure out how to use it, they've got a new phone out. And then I've got to figure that one out. And then you get older and you know, everything's kind of set and we're pretty smart. Amen? Now, I'm not knocking that. We are. Right? There's wisdom in the hoary head, the Bible says. And that's the gray hair. We have knowledge. We have life experience. We can figure things out. Amen? How to do things, you know, that we never used to be able to do. And we can come up with little ingenious ideas once in a while and you know, we know, you know. You get a little kid. You know, you can talk a little kid into anything. I remember when I was a little kid, these older kids, they tricked me into eating a worm. And I remember this, unfortunately. There were probably, I think I was about four, maybe 4.5 years old, 4 3/4, maybe. And I'm not joking either, I was. And these guys were about 8 or 10, maybe 12 years old. And we were in the woods, and they were, you know, we're finding these worms. They're pulling, like turning logs over. And these two guys are trying to convince me to eat a worm. They go, "Look, they're good." And they're pretending they're eating them, but they're putting them down the side of their mouth. And one of the guys actually put it in his mouth. The other guy says, "No, you're not supposed to actually put it in your mouth." But I still ate it. Amen? Now, don't laugh, okay, because you've all been there. Amen? Come on. You've not, maybe not eaten a worm, but come on. When you were a kid, somebody talked you into doing something really dumb, right? "You know, oh, yeah, really, you know, do this." And it's, you know, and you think, man, the kid doesn't know any better, right? They just believe you, and they just do it. Now, if somebody was to come up to me now and say, "Eat a worm," I'd like, "Yeah, okay. Sure, whatever." Somebody was going to come up to me and say, "Hey, would you, you know, do this? You know, all the things that they get little kids to do, you know, stick that, you know," they used to have jokes, you know, like those suckers they used to have, they were full of hot sauce. They used to sell them down at the joke shop in Lambeth, you know. I remember getting my buddy with one of those suckers. But anyways, you know, you get older and you think, they're like, "You're trying to talk me into doing that? I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. I've got enough life experience and I've got enough intellect and knowledge to realize that I shouldn't do that. Or that what you're telling me to do isn't going to work." You see, sometimes God is going to ask us to do things that in our mind, it's like, no, that's just not right. It, you know what? It doesn't work that way. You mean, God, I'm already tight for money, but you tell me that if I tithe, I'm going to be better off financially? You're telling me that if I, you know, step out in faith and do this, it's going to work out better? Or whatever God is maybe saying or had you do, or whatever step of faith that God has, you know, maybe asked you to take in your life, in our minds, you know, we're intellectually thinking this is just not right. You mean that if I simply put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe that He died for my sins, that my sins will be forgiven, that I'll have a home in heaven, and that Christ will come back one day and take me to where He is? He's gone to prepare a mansion for me. And you know, we think about all of the wonderful things all involved in our faith, that precious faith, and we say, you know what, that just doesn't make sense to my mind and to my intellect. And so that's why Christ says, listen, you got to be converted and go way back here, and you got to become like a little child again. Put away all of your intelligence. And by the way, I was reading an article a little while ago, and it was entitled, "Do You Have to Park Your Brain at the Door to Become a Christian?" And that's what the world tries to say. That's, you know, Christians, they all have to park their brain at the door, really. Like, it's just, you know, this faith thing. It's just like they're parking their... faith is not parking your brain at the door. Amen? In fact, I would say it's a pretty wise decision to put your faith and trust in God. Amen? So, we become as a little child again. We put away all of our own intellect, and we put away our own reasoning and our own, if you will. By the way, little children, how old is your littlest, your smallest child? Exactly 2? 2.2. All right. Now, does she dress herself? Is she starting to dress herself a little bit? Does she fix her own meals? She tries, yeah, I'm sure. You leave her home all the time, I'm sure, for hours at a time too, right? Yeah. When children are really, 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 really little, they're completely dependent, right? They can't cook their own meals for the most part. When they're only 1.5, you know, you still have to dress them and make their beds and do all of this stuff for them and carry them around. And they're not going down to the store by themselves, amen? At least they're not supposed to. I know I did. But I'm not going to tell them myself. Wait a minute, I just did. They're not going to do all these things. So they're very, very, very dependent. But the older they get, you know, you've got a couple of older ones. And how old is your oldest one? 5. 5.5. But he's probably not, you know, going down to the store yet, I'm sure, by himself or fixing his own meals. But I'll guarantee he does more than the younger one, right? He can do a few more things on his own. If he wants to go get a glass of milk, he may be old enough to go get a glass of milk, get the stool out and get up and grab a cup and go into the fridge and grab the milk and pour some milk. And then when mom and dad's not around, he goes into the cookie jar. Amen? And then by the time he's 15, and then by the time he's 19, he'll be going to the store and getting his driver's license and he'll have a little dependence. Independence, and he'll be going off pretty soon to college, getting married, and having grandchildren for you. Amen. And his wife will. So when we stop and think about it, the older we get, the more dependent we become. Now, faith isn't self-dependence. Faith is dependence on God. Amen. When we get older, we're so dependent, man. We don't need anybody. We're independent. I get my grocery stores mixed up here. We are so independent. Well, we are dependent. We're self-dependent, right? That's what we become, self-dependent. And so, unless you become like a little child again, down here, you got to become dependent on God again. and say, you know what, God, I'm depending on you. This faith, this salvation, it's all dependent on God. Amen? That's why people don't like biblical Christianity. That's why even Christians amongst this world don't like faith-based Christianity, because it's all about Christ. It's all about dependence on Christ. And it's not, there's no self-dependence in salvation. There's none. It's all Christ. So we've got to convert, Jesus said, and we've got to go back over here, and we got to become as a little child. Little children, they have faith, they believe, and they're also dependent. And without Christ, we are nothing. There was a man, maybe some of you have heard of course it slips my mind right now. I got to go up and look at my notes. George Mueller. I normally know his name. You've probably heard of George Mueller. Where George Mueller one day was walking as a young man, he was walking the streets of Bristol, England, and as he stopped and he looked down, as he looked down the road, he literally saw hundreds of orphaned children, homeless children. Well, I'm glad it affected his heart when he saw those children. He said to himself, somebody has got to do something about this. Somebody has got to do something about all these homeless children. And so he believed that God at that particular moment had called him to start an orphanage in London. So that's what he set out to do. There was only one problem. He had 2 cents in his pocket. He had 2 cents in his pocket. But he believed that God had called him to start an orphanage, not only to help these children, but also to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and to give them hope for eternal life. And so he started an orphanage, and in the 60 years that he ran that orphanage, more than 10,000 children had lived there. Instead of letting lack of money stop him, he let his faith in God bless him. And God did bless him. God did bless his mighty efforts. And George Mueller was not only a great man of vision, a great man of faith, but he was also meticulous in keeping records as well. He used to write down all of the things that he prayed for. And when George Mueller died, his prayer book was found. It contained 3,000 pages of things that he had prayed for. 30,000 of those prayers were answered. 30,000. One day, or should I say one evening, there was no food for the children. And there was no hope of food arriving. And one that evening at 3 o'clock, a baker called him up and said, George, I can't sleep. He said, God has been burdening me all night long. I'm going down to my bakery and I'm going to start baking bread. Do you need bread? And by the time morning came, there was enough bread at his door to feed all of those kids. And there was another day, another log in his prayer log. It talked about another day when they had no milk. There was no milk for the children. And again, he got down on his knees and he simply put his faith in God. And while he was kneeling there praying in his orphanage, there was a door knock, and And he got up off of his knees and walked over to the door and he opened it up and there was the milkman. The milkman said, "Listen, I've got a problem." He says, My wagon wheel has broken off. My cart is done. And I've got hundreds of bottles of milk that are going to spoil. Can you use them?" Could you imagine what we could do, what Christians could do if we had faith? Like George Mueller? Just believing that God, you know, in our intellect and in our mind, we just think that it can't be possible. How could these things be? Are they coincidences? I don't think 30,000 coincidences. George Mueller had childlike, unfeigned faith in God. You know, the world... the world is going to try to destroy our faith. And Genesis chapter 3, let's turn there. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to go over these points real quick so we can get out of here. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 to 4. And the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And look at this. And the Bible says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now we believe that there doesn't appear to be any account of God ever telling Eve that they were forbidden to eat that fruit. He told that to Adam. We believe that Adam would have instructed his wife. She never heard God directly say it. So along comes the serpent, and he puts doubt. The very, very first time that there had ever been doubt in this world. And by the way, doubt is the opposite of faith. "Yea, hath God said." And so Eve began to use her mind and her intellect and her thinking, and for the first time that we read anyways in the Word of God, human beings began to become self-dependent. She started reasoning and she started thinking, opposing what God had said. And she started looking at that fruit. And by the way, I think it was mangoes. Amen? If you want to think it was an apple, help yourself. We don't know what it was. And she started looking at that fruit, and I'm telling you, the juices in her mouth started watering, and she started looking at that, maybe, oh, it smelled so sweet. And she started thinking to herself, this is going to kill me? Like, really? Is this going to kill me? Is God really serious? How can this wonderful, sweet, delightful fruit possibly kill me? And you know, she started doubting. She started using her reasoning here. She started reasoning. She wasn't like a little child. She didn't say, "Well, you know what? God said it. I believe it. I don't understand it. I you know what? I don't understand how some things will kill you, some things that look nice and sweet, but there are poisonous lots of things out there." But she reasoned. And she had no faith. There was another great preacher years ago, G. Campbell Morgan. I like him. He was a good Scottish preacher. Amen? And he, G. Campbell Morgan was, by the time he was 19 years old, he was a successful preacher. He had already been preaching around the country in different engagements and doing well. And somebody gave him a book by a man by the name of Huxley. And then somebody else gave him a book by the name of, written by a man by the name of Darwin. And then a couple of other books. And G. Campbell Morgan started reading these books. And you know what? As he was reading those books, he started thinking, you know what? This makes sense in my reasoning, in my mind, in my thinking. You know, this evolution, on paper, it does look neat. All these transitional forms and all of the problem is they don't exist. On paper, it looks real good. But unfortunately, what is on that paper isn't what's in the ground. So anyways, he started questioning. He started doubting, yea, hath God said. And he asked himself this question. He said, is this book all that my father had said it is? Is it what my father has taught me it is? And so he canceled all of his preaching engagements. And he left the ministry. And one day, as he was wrestling in his mind with his faith, he decided to get rid of all of those books. And he went down to the bookstore and he bought a nice brand new King James Bible. Amen? Wouldn't it be nice? It's all you could buy in those days. And so he went down there and he bought that Bible and he said, if this book is what it claims to be, it will tell me. It will confirm it in my heart. And so he started reading the Bible again and he started praying and seeking the truth. And the rest of the story, he found the truth. Or should he say, as he said, it found me. And he devoted the rest of his life to preaching the Word of God. So, we have a lot of things that opposes this precious faith. There's a lot of things in this world that they're trying to push us away from faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible. We cannot do it. I'm just going to skip a few things here. I'm going to close with an illustration. Well, maybe I'm not. My last page is missing. That's okay. I'm going to be able to do it without names. There was a fellow one day. Is down in the States, and he was a UPS driver, and he was delivering a package to this home. And as he was bringing this package up to the door, he got close to the door and he heard a very familiar sound coming from the inside. It was a smoke detector. So he got out his cell phone and he called the local fire department and the fire department came down and they opened the door and they went inside and one of the deputy sheriffs had come along as well and they went into the house and they extinguished a small fire. The owner of the home wasn't there at the time. And they started to look around trying to figure out why and how this fire got started. They couldn't figure it out. The fire chief started looking around. And he found the source of the fire. Apparently, the owner of the home was an elderly man and he needed one of them, you know, big old honking magnifying glasses to read. And he had a stand that he had put it in. Well, the sun had come around one day and was shining through, or that day, and had been shining through the window at the right angle. And that little magnifying glass there concentrated all of the sun's power into one little dot right on top of a pile of mail. Now, when I heard about this story, the first thing I thought is it was his bills, amen, and he did it on purpose. Burn the bill. Honestly, I didn't pay my bill because, the dog didn't eat it, but it burned up from my magnifying glass. And you know that magnifying glass, it concentrates the rays of the sun into a very small spot. And you know that is exactly what, well, the Bible talks about that grain having faith as a grain of mustard seed, that little ray, and then being magnified and concentrated. And that's exactly what God wants for us. Amen. He wants us to take the faith that He's given us, that fruit of the Spirit, that precious faith, and we're to magnify it and concentrate it and use it for God's honor and for God's glory. You know, God makes it very clear, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For they that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, none of us have ever seen God. At least I hope none of us have ever seen God. Amen. None of us. Listen, when you got saved, none of us, wouldn't it be nice if when we got saved, you know, we made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be nice if a couple days later in the mail there was a knock on the door and you open it up and there's the letter carrier and he says, I've got a registered letter here for you, you've got to sign it, and you took it in and you opened it up and there was a big officially sealed and stamped letter that says, dear, you know, fill in your name. We just want you to know that your profession of faith in Christ has been accepted in heaven and you're now a child of God. And this certificate officially, you know, says that you are a Christian. Amen? Wouldn't it be nice if we got that? You see, we've never seen God. We've never got a telephone call or a registered letter or anything to say, you know what? It's true. You put your faith in Christ, you know, you're in. You're going to get in. And you're going to get right with God. It's faith. We simply believe it. And we acknowledge it. And then when we're saved in that faith, we carry that faith and that saving faith with us every day. Because every day, the devil's going to come along and say, yea, hath God said. And every day, the world is going to throw its stuff at us and say, you know, really? Is that all that creation stuff? You believe that? You mean you believe that God is going to answer your prayers? You believe that God is going to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ask and all that you think in your life today? And what is our response? Yes, I do. I believe it because I've experienced it. And I know God answers prayer. How precious is your faith this morning? If you lost it, would you be anxious to go get it back? And I'm going to pray this morning, if you've never put your faith in Christ, then do that today. Do it today. Put your faith in Christ. And if you're a Christian, let's live by faith. And let's walk in the Spirit of God and allow that faith just to flow out of us each and every day. Father, we thank You for this opportunity You've given us to be here this morning. And I thank You for each one of us that has put their faith and trust in Christ. And though we've not received official confirmation from heaven, we have received the seal of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. And I pray that each and every day we would live by faith and never allow doubt into our hearts. God, help us. Give us grace and give us faith. And I also pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that has never trusted Christ, that they would be converted and become as a child. Put away reasoning and just simply believe what God says. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, could you as an individual here this morning, could you say with an upraised hand, Pastor, I know that I put my faith in Christ. Amen. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Amen. Could you say, Pastor, I've never put my faith in Christ, and I'm concerned this morning. I think I need to do something about it. I need to put my faith in Christ. I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all, say, Pastor, pray for me that I might be saved. Quickly slip your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then as a Christian and say, Pastor, I've got to say, I've been living so dependent on my ways and my thoughts and my thinking and so many areas in my life that I've not done what I believe God wants me to do because it seemed irrational or unnecessary, but I this morning need to do something. Live more faith. Live out more faith. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me that I might learn to walk in faith. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that were able to raise the hand this morning. Lord, I do pray that, God, you would speak to all of us in increasing our faith and just believing that you are able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. May the Spirit of God work. May you be honored and glorified. And as we have this altar call, Lord, again, it's the altar is still open. If you need to join with the church, if you need to come and be saved, if you need to be saved, you come. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Whatever your need, if God has spoken to your heart, we'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.